Daniel chapter 7. Be looking at the first four verses of Daniel chapter 7 to start with tonight. I'll go from there. Daniel chapter 7 verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Let's pray. Father, as we continue this night and this journey through Daniel, I pray, Father, that we would again see some things in here that maybe we haven't thought of, maybe some things that would be come alive to us, and Father, some things that we know that are going to come to pass and all. And Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct, that you would reveal those truths to us as we go through this. And we thank you for the opportunity tonight, and thank you for each one here. Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct through this now, and we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise due your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is Daniel's prophetic vision of the four beasts: the lion with eagle's wings, Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head. Daniel sees a vision of four beasts rising from a churning sea. The sea represents the Gentile nations. The lion, king of beasts, and the eagle, king of birds of the air, were both symbols of Babylon. In fact, winged lions guarded the gates of royal Babylonian palaces. We need to turn to Jeremiah. We're going to start with Jeremiah 4:7. We're going to look at several verses through Jeremiah, so we'll just be flipping, moving through the book. But starting in 4 and verse 7, talking about the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Drop down to verse 13, says, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. We need to move on to Jeremiah 48. 48:40 says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. And then 49:19. Isaiah 49:19. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Drop down to verse 22 of that chapter. And it says, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. And we need chapter 50 and verse 17. Isaiah 50 and verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. And then verses 43 and 44 of Jeremiah 50. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Then we need to go to Ezekiel chapter 17, Ezekiel 17:3. Ezekiel 17 and verse 3 says, And say, Thus saith the Lord God, A great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. So the wings, swift mobility were plucked, either a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's insanity of Daniel 4:33, which we saw when God allowed that to happen in Daniel 4:33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Or the deterioration and eventual fall of Babylon after his death, the beast rising on 2 feet and being given a human heart pictures Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart after his insanity. Nebuchadnezzar at least had a change of heart, right? I mean, when God intervenes, we need to have a change of heart. When God says that we need to change, we need to change. And unfortunately, it's easier said than done, because some people just, you know, they put those feet in the sand and they're not gonna budge an inch, right? They're gonna stay right there and they're digging in and they're not giving up. But when God tells us we need to change, we need to change. When the Word of God says it's time to change, maybe we should not fight it. Maybe we should change. And then, thank God, Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart. Had a change of heart. But the bear raised on one side with 3 ribs in its mouth, Persia and Cyrus, the silver breast and arms. In Daniel 2:39 it says, And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. This bear raised itself up on one side, referring to the stronger Persian part of the Median and Persian alliance. In Daniel 7:5a, it says, And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth. 3 theories exist concerning the meaning of these 3 ribs. In Daniel 7:5b, And it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. It refers to Media, Persia, and Babylon, the 3 chief components of the empire. Or it refers to Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia, who Persia had just conquered. It refers to the former Egyptian, Assyrian, and Babylonian world empires. But it would devour much flesh and conquer many nations. Can you imagine seeing this vision, this bear with these ribs in its mouth? I mean, what's a bear do? I've mentioned many times, you don't get between a bear and her cubs. A mama bear and her cubs, that's like insanity. You don't want to do that. But can you imagine having this vision of this bear with these 3 ribs in its mouth? It's devoured something, right? That's what it's a picture of. And so, devour much flesh and conquer many nations. Daniel 7:5c says, And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. The symbolism of a bear seems to be that of the second empire will be powerful like a bear, ferocious. I've seen some of those deals where they go back and they, you know, nearly escape death type things. And they had one where this guy got mauled by a bear and lived. It was amazing because as bad as he looked, you'd have thought he'd died. But he did survive. So I guess it's possible, but most people, if a bear comes after you, you're not going to probably get through that. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children." When I saw that, I was reading through this and getting this put together and all, I was thinking, you know, we have that same, as a nation, we have no pity on the fruit of the womb, right? It just seems like we're not sparing the children. We're not, as a nation, we're not sparing the children. It's, you know, every year I see that we have done away with more children than the year before, and more than the year before. And every year we just, and it's interesting that they promote that like it's some great thing. I'm wondering where all of our leaders of tomorrow are going to be when we're killing off these children. "But less majestic, less swift, and less glorious, the beast of Revelation 13, which gathers into its power the characteristics of all previous beasts, is said to have feet like a bear, Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." Then we have the swift leopard with four wings and four heads, Greece and Alexander the Great, the brass belly and thighs, Daniel 7, verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." It was like a leopard, picturing swiftness. You ever seen leopards? I've only seen them on TV, documentaries and stuff, but have you ever seen them? They're swift. They are very swift. So the leopard pictures its swiftness. Alexander traveled faster and conquered more land than any other man in all recorded history. Isn't that interesting? As a leopard, right? Swift. Conquered faster, more land than any other man in all of recorded history. It had four heads. After his untimely death at 32, his kingdom fell to four of his generals. The terrible beast, dreadful and strong, with great iron teeth and 10 horns, the iron and clay legs, feet, and toes. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Then if you go down to verses 19 through 26 of Daniel 7, it says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Daniel 2:33 talks about his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Daniel 2:40-43, it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So historic, we have Rome and the Caesars. Prophetic, we have revised Rome as a united Europe consisting of 10 nations and ruled by the Antichrist, the iron legs, and iron and clay feet. Daniel 2:33 again, it talks about his iron legs, legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of clay. Then Daniel 7:23-26, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." This monster ruled from 58 BC until AD 476, when it went into hibernation, although continuing to rear its ugly head in the Church of Rome and the Holy Roman Empire. Daniel 7:7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from the beast that were before it, and it had 10 horns." We've read these verses, but 7:19 and 7:23 also. "It will be taken away in a form of a 10-nation revised Roman Empire headed by the little horn, the Antichrist. Daniel 8a, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Daniel 7:20a, "And of the 10 horns there were in his head, and of the other which came up." And Daniel 7:24a, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them." We can see in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Obviously the Antichrist, right? I mean, he's the one that's going to show himself to be God, right? He thinks he's God. He wants to be God. But as I said this morning, and I keep saying over and over and over, God will not ever be dethroned. It might look like the Antichrist is winning for a short period of time, but it's not going to last, because God will not be dethroned. Revelation 13:1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Again, the Antichrist will put down 3 of these kingdoms in his rise to power. And then we can look at Daniel 7:8b, "Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Daniel 20, part B, says, "And before whom three fell, even of that horn, and had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." And 24b, "And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings." The Antichrist will have a universal rule during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. I don't know about you, but I'm thanking God I'm not going to be here during that period of time. Thank God that we get to be out of here. And I can't imagine, as you read through the Bible and you see what it says and how it's very clear that God's children will not be here during, there are people that still today believe that we will be here. And they preach that we will still be here. And I don't know how you get that from Scripture. I don't see it there. I see that we are out of here before the tribulation period begins. And so that's why I think it's interesting when people tell you that, you know, the world is, and it's been a couple years back now or so, 3 or 4 years back now, that, you know, we only have 12 years left. You can't only have 12 years left if you know that you have to have a 7-year tribulation and you have to have a 1,000-year millennial reign, right? So you know there's 1,007 years plus whatever time we have left. You know there's at least that much time. So these people who keep trying to scare people into believing that this is all going to go away in a short period of time don't know what they're talking about. They're not basing it on any facts, especially not facts relating to the Word of God, which we know is the only place you can really get truth. And so it's interesting that they keep doing this, but he's going to rule during the final 3.5 years, have universal rule during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Daniel 7:25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." He's going to change things, right? He's going to want people to worship him. That doesn't go along with what God says, because we're not supposed to worship anyone but God. And so he's going to get them convinced, though. There will be people that are convinced and they'll fall for it. Why? Because he's going to be the Savior of the world, right? That's what he's going to come on the scene as. He's going to save everybody from all their troubles and all, right? Isn't that what people are looking for today? They're just not looking for it in the right place. They want a Savior to come and save them on their terms. Not going to happen. When God comes to save us, it's on his terms. When God says there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to heaven, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his terms, and we have to accept his terms, or we're not going to get there. And so, as I said this morning, I wonder how many people, when the rapture takes place, if it happens during a church service, how many people are still going to be sitting in pews when the trumpet sounds? I say, well, nobody. I believe there will be, because I believe there are people that are convinced that they're saved because they recited a prayer that somebody told them to say, and they have this false sense of security, and they think they're on their way to heaven when they're really not, because there's been no change in their life. Nothing happened. There wasn't a change of heart. It was just somebody told me to say these words, so I said them. They were empty words. That's why I'm so adamantly opposed to doing that, because people are going to be taken by surprise. They're going to think they're on their way to heaven. Anybody but me ever been in a service where somebody who you thought had already walked the aisle and got saved, got baptized, was a member of the church, was active in the church, and later on you see them walk the aisle and get saved? Yeah, they thought they were saved, but when it really came down to it, they weren't. They might have had a head knowledge, but their heart wasn't changed. And so we have to understand that it could very well take place. That's why I said from the very beginning of becoming pastor of the church here, I cannot assume everybody sitting in the pew is saved. I can't. Now, I can be the fruit inspector, and I can have an idea, but can I be fooled? Yeah, I could be. How many of the 12 knew it was Judas? Not one of them. Because when Jesus said that one of them would betray him, they started saying, is it I? Is it I? They had no idea. Yeah, no idea at all. So can we be fooled? Yeah, we can be. But God can't. So that's what we have to rely on, is the fact that God cannot be fooled. Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Just in case you don't know the math there. 3.5 years. 42 months. And so he'll continue on. God gives him this time, but his end is coming near after this. After this 3.5 years, he doesn't have a lot of time left. He's not going to be out there wreaking havoc for a whole lot longer. His days are numbered, and I could say tonight, his days are numbered. Thank God, his days are numbered. In Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, when you read this stuff and people say, we're living in the tribulation period now, this is a cakewalk compared to what the tribulation period is going to be like. If you don't like what's going on now, you definitely won't like what's going on during the tribulation. I think it's important that people study out what that's going to be like, because we have loved ones that are very much so probably going to go through the tribulation if they don't make the right choice and choose Christ. They're going to go through that period if they're still on this earth. And if they're not, they've already stepped out into eternity, into an eternal life separated from Christ, in a place of torments. And so, if we truly understood what all this was like and all, would we not be more apt to be sharing, more concerned about what's going on, praying earnestly for our loved ones to get saved? And I know, I mean, we have a prayer list that's got people on there. Since I've been here, we've been praying for these people on that list. Since the fall of 2009, those people have been on that list at least that long, and probably years before that. Do we give up? No. Keep praying. As long as they still have breath, there's a possibility they could get saved. There's hope. There's still hope. Then he will shed blood upon this earth in an unprecedented manner. And we saw that in Daniel 7:7 and 19 and 23, as we went through those verses. He will wear out the saints of God, Israel, as we saw in Daniel 7:21 and 7:25. In Revelation 12:13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He will attempt to change times and laws, as we also saw in Daniel 7:25. This was foreshadowed by the attempts of Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, to stamp out the Jewish religious calendar and all Jewish laws, but will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Antichrist attempting to wipe out all Christian and Jewish meaning from the calendar, AD and BC, 7-day weeks, holidays, etc., all trying to change all of God's natural and moral laws. Isn't that what Satan does? Satan takes what God has put there and he changes it. And sometimes they're very subtle changes, so we don't really notice so much, right? We think, well, what's the harm in that? It's no big deal, right? Because they're subtle changes. Some of these are going to be big changes, huge changes, and they're going to be a big deal, just like the little changes. He's trying to change all of God's natural and moral laws because he doesn't like God. Satan's been fighting against God since the time that he fell from heaven. And actually, it had to have happened just a little bit before that, right? When he said, I will be like the Most High God. And his pride did him in. Did him in. Well, he hasn't gotten rid of his pride. Satan still thinks that he's winning this thing. It's got to be amazing to think that we know his final resting place, right? So to speak. It's not going to be a resting place because it's going to be a place of torments, but we know where he ends up. We've read the Word of God. I can't imagine that he has no clue how this is supposed to end at all, but he sure acts like he's winning. And he's taken as many people with him as he can. The old story, misery loves company, right? And he can't wait to get as many as he can with him. He will blaspheme God, as we saw in Daniel 7, 8c, 20b, and 25a. Daniel 7, 11a, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He imagines, I mean, he's just constantly blaspheming God. I tell you, it drives me absolutely up a tree when people take God's name in vain. They blaspheme God, and it just, that's my God. And I know he doesn't need me to defend him, but we need to speak out against this. We need to take a stand and not let people get away and think it's okay to blaspheme God. It's not. But the Antichrist is going to do it, like, constantly be blaspheming God. And people will flock to him. People will flock to him. Why? Because people want to worship something. And isn't it going to be better to follow the Antichrist? I mean, he's going to take care of all of our problems. He's going to take care of all of our needs. He's going to... Do we see how people are so easily deceived? We're seeing it in man now, right? Man tells you, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to give you everything. You're not going to have to work for anything. You're going to have everything handed to you. And what happens? People flock to it. The Antichrist isn't going to have a problem, right? He's going to come on the scene and people are going to already be prepared for the, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to be your savior. I'm going to provide every need. You're not going to have any problems at all. And then the truth hits, right? Just like I've been saying for years, be careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask for, because God might let you have it. And then you'll find out you don't really want it. Kind of the way it kind of goes on. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Again, reference to the Antichrist. He wants to be God. There's actually, I know this is kind of odd, but I know of a church in Spokane on the South Hill that they teach that you can be God. Now, it's not his church, because his church wouldn't teach that. So obviously it's a false church, but there is this place they call a church on the South Hill that teaches that you can be God. It's not what the Bible teaches. but that's what they teach. He will be defeated at the coming of Christ and his body given over to the flames of hell. Daniel 7:11b, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's when we'll all be standing there saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? He's finally defeated. Finally defeated. Once and for all. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that when Jesus hung on the cross and died, Satan was defeated. I believe that wholeheartedly. This is just going to be his end. We're going to be there. I want a front row seat, personally. I want to see Satan get his. I'm tired of him messing with me. I want to see him get his. All right, we're out of time, so we'll stop there. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the fact that we know, because we here tonight, a core group of people, have read your book, the Word of God, and we know how it ends. We know Satan gets his in the end, as I just read. But Father, there's a lot of people that are going to be deceived. A lot of people who are deceived even today, when the truth is staring right in their face. And yet, they choose to believe a lie. Father, I pray that our faith and trust isn't in man. It's not in the things that man thinks they can provide. But our faith and trust is in you, knowing that one day this whole thing would be evened out, and you, even though we know in our hearts today you are the victor, it will be definitely beyond a reasonable doubt when every man stands before you and is judged. So we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We just ask your blessing on the evening now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.